We're entering into the Holy Sabbath day, and we want to ask your blessing on our activities here this evening. Help us to remain very aware of the significance of this day as we discuss in the hours to come what that might mean in the public discussion. Help us to always keep in mind that this, your holy day, has a spiritual application and not just a part of a civic discussion. Thank you for the privilege to serve you and to meet here today and be with our activities this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I'd like to welcome our crowd. This is the first program of several starting tonight, and three more programs tomorrow, including the divine service here. We designed these meetings to cover not just our religious liberty concern, beginning with the prophetic aspect, but to discuss tomorrow particularly the Ten Commandments and what that means for religious liberty, what it means for this country, and what it means for anybody that's trying to serve God and obey his commandments. So I really encourage each of you and anyone else that you know that's not here to come tomorrow for church, if you're not going to another one already, but particularly in the afternoon at 3 p.m., we'll have a presentation and then a group discussion and questions on this Ten Commandment issue particularly and anything else that might come up. And then in the evening, I think it's 6 or 6:30, but you need to look at the program when you come tomorrow evening. We're calling it Vespers, but it's really a very interesting presentation by Nicholas Miller on the Second American Revolution, as I remember his title, Second American Civil War, which we certainly seem to be living through. This evening, our speaker is somebody that we've tried for 2 years to bring here. Very important significant figure in our church, the head of the Biblical Research Institute, Dr. Angel Rodriguez. I sometimes joke that our BRI is the best equivalent to the Inquisition or the Office of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, at least that aspect of the Catholic Church to ensure doctrinal purity. The difference is that our BRI doesn't have much punitive power. But I believe they're very important, and I look to each of the men, and particularly Angel in that area, to often explain some of these doctrinal conundrums that we're faced with and how issues relate to our doctrinal issues. So I'm very happy that he's here this evening. I'm joking a little bit because we'd lined him up last year, and the logistics of coming here were confounding to him, as most of. I know several other people who this evening got lost. But we're here now. And I'd like to welcome him, and he will lay the groundwork, I hope, for some of the things that we will discuss more tomorrow. Thank you, Angel.
Good evening. It's good to be here with you, and I appreciate very much the invitation to accompany you today. For this evening, let me begin by saying that this is so high for this small man. Well, that's okay. Let me begin by saying that what we do not talk about during our pilgrimage is abandoned. It's abandoned by the roadside. Is that good English? What we don't talk about during our pilgrimage as a Christian will be abandoned by the roadside. This applies to religious liberty. This also applies to that which defines us, and that is extremely important for the church. And this evening, I do want to talk briefly about things that you know, but that we have to talk about again and again during our journey in order to carry it with us. The world is changing. Nothing new. But it's changing so rapidly that we do not have enough time to place us and the church within the flow of change. It's so rapid. Things are happening. And things are happening about which we don't know anything, but we'll know soon. And that's probably a little more a matter of concern than the others. Change. We believe in change, don't we? In fact, we're waiting. We're expecting the greatest change in the planet. We're looking forward to a radical change from one thing to the other, from darkness to light. So we're waiting for change. But the change that we are experiencing now is of a different nature in society at large and in the religious world. It's a change that is going to take us back to history. And I want to talk about that change. I want to talk to you about a change that began probably 50 years ago. And we're beginning to harvest the significance of this change. In fact, I'm going to talk to you about three important elements related to change. And the first one, let's go to the first one. The first one is global thinking. Global thinking. This is new. This is new in human history. It was precipitated, modern global thinking was precipitated to some extent last century by a picture. Or perhaps I should say a picture played a significant role in precipitating this. In fact, there was more than the picture. What happened in the 60s was extremely important, and sociologists have not yet explored the significance of what I'm going to tell you. And we haven't thought about the implications of that significant event. For the first time in human history, human beings left the planet. This happened and we were sleeping. This is probably the most significant thing that has happened to the human race throughout its whole history. We left the planet. And we were able to look at it from the distance. I still remember the newspapers the following day. Some of you can remember that. It was simply amazing, and something happened. And apparently we forgot about this, but this was extremely important. Because that picture, you remember the picture? This sphere floating in empty space. Blue, white, brown. Remember the picture? Hum. The hum, not of the Americans or the Argentinians or the French people, English people. No. Hum of the human race. And from that moment on, this global thinking came in and has controlled practically everything that takes place on the planet. This shift in thinking was indispensable. Indispensable for the closure of the conflict, the cosmic conflict. Indispensable. And we have been saying that for years and years, that the conflict, the last conflict, was going to be global. And we were wondering how in the world people are going to, you have people in different countries, and how could this happen? And all of a sudden, We're all thinking in global terms. Even we were thinking, we have a global system of communication, don't we? I mean, how could, we used to say, how could people know about this? How could this happen? Well, it's here. Instantaneous communication. Flow of information from one place to another in fractions of seconds sometimes. Global economy is taking over. Is taking over. Some countries may be a little behind, but it's coming. It's here. There is a global economy. A very risky matter, by the way. Extremely risky. It's global. Global communication, global economy. Let me tell you this. Global culture. And in this new culture, the American culture is playing a significant role around the world. And those of us who travel around the world, we can see that everywhere we go. It's not only in the way young people dress, it's in the way they do business, in the way they interact with you. There is something going on around the planet, and a new way of thinking is coming in. Global thinking. You remember the phrase, the world is now a village. That's what it is. Village. Small place. The home of the human race. There is only one global power, military power. Am I right? You see, in the ancient world, they used to talk about this world empire. You remember? Well, they were not world empires. This is a new concept. It never really came into the human mind to have one superpower influencing the whole globe with the multiplicity of ideologies that there are, and ethnic backgrounds and cultures. This is something new. Indispensable for bringing the cosmic conflict to an end. Indispensable. Shift in thinking. And with it has come a new philosophical system that is also going to go through a change. But for the time being, this is a transitional element. And we call it postmodernism. Slowly going throughout the world. You see, if you have global thinking, a global culture taking over, if you have that, in order for the human race to coexist, you need tolerance. And that, taking a step beyond, would require the rejection of absolute truth. Because in order to coexist, we have to say, okay, fine, you believe that, that's fine. I believe that. You respect what I believe, and I will respect what you believe. This is what you have on the table right now. It's going to disappear. It's just a transitional link. That's what it is, a transitional link. In fact, philosophers are already saying that postmodernism is dying. This is what they're saying. This way of thinking, according to which there is no absolute truth, is beginning to die. What is going to take its place? Nobody knows. Philosophers at this point, they don't know. Many of them are holding to postmodernism because it's the only thing they have. What is coming after that? they don't know. Perhaps we do know. Perhaps we do know. Because global thinking is bringing slowly the human race into a common ground. Now, but let's be positive, you know. Let's move from this darkness into the light. Long before there was modern global thinking, God was thinking in global terms. You see, God always thinks in global terms. He made this sphere. And before humans could look at it from the distance, he was looking at it from the distance. And many, many years ago, many, many years ago, Genesis 12, verse 3, he came to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, "Abraham, you live there, I'm going to pull you out from there, because this is too limited. You see, I'm interested in the whole planet. So you come out of there, because I'm going to build a nation from you, and through that nation I'm going to bless all the families of the earth." So from the very beginning, God was interested in the globe, in global thinking. And then Jesus came. Remember John 3:16? "For God so loved the world. And the Samaritans, to whom the woman gave the gospel, so to speak, they came to Jesus, they listened to Jesus, and they said to each other, "You know, this is indeed the Savior of the world." Matthew 24:14, this is an Adventist passage. "And this gospel will be preached to all the nations of the world." And then we have the best passage of all. Revelation chapter 14. You remember that one? Verse 6. "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Global. Global. "And because the enemy is pushing his global agenda, God has a remnant pushing a global agenda. It's just a matter of time. God raised a remnant to take advantage of this global thinking and to give to the human race an alternative, the divine alternative, God's alternative. Because God is thinking in global terms, and he wants us to think in global terms. This is not the time for congregationalism. You see, congregationalism doesn't think in global terms. This is not the time for conflicts over nationalism. No. The Adventist Church has to put aside all of that and think in global terms. Because that's why we were raised. To push God's agenda, because others are pushing the enemy's global agenda. Right. So global thinking, never before here, fitting into biblical prophecy. The second one I want to mention to you, you know about it very well, is the global visibility of Christianity. Now, you may think that perhaps during the Middle Ages the Christian church was very visible. I want to tell you that the Christian church has never been more visible than today. Never before. Never before. The confrontation of Christianity with non-Christian religions, that confrontation has contributed to the visibility of Christianity like never before. Even terrorism is somehow making Christianity more visible. Yes. Because terrorism is there's an element, an important element of religion in terrorism. And in those countries where terrorism is the law, Christianity is also a matter of discussion and analysis. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time with the Protestants in America. Tomorrow afternoon, we're going to be discussing that. It's going to be discussed, and particularly what is going to be happening here in the capital, with the evangelicals and the Ten Commandments, something that is unbelievable in my own thinking. Protestants promoting the Ten Commandments while at the same time they have altered the Ten Commandments. There's something strange here. There's a whole psychology that is different from ours, a whole theology that is different from ours, and they feel comfortable doing that. So, and it's important to understand, and I know you understand it, that this is not simply a religious expression. This has to do with politics. And we should not pretend that these people are coming here because they want to testify about their faith to the secular world. You know better than I that there is behind this a political agenda. There is a political agenda. And you know better than I that the Protestant people in North America, they are really involved in politics. They don't hide it any longer. They don't hide it any longer. Now, for years, we proclaimed that that was going to happen. For years, we said that the government, sooner or later, was going to provide money for churches. Didn't we say that? The schools, religious schools? Then we cannot say this is going to happen any longer. You see, we cannot say this is a prophecy. We have to say prophecy was fulfilled. The influence of Protestantism in North America and its relationship with the law and the Sabbath. And do you know that in Europe, Protestants in Europe are going through a difficult time during Sunday worship? During Sunday worship, we had a group of Protestants. I'm not going to give details here because I think I've been taped. But a group of Protestants from Europe talked to some of us Adventists, asking us to work with them to promote the observance of the Sabbath in Europe. You know, because why? Because if you walk through some of those cities on Sunday and just go to the door of these huge, beautiful churches, look inside, they are practically empty. And this group of theologians, influential theologians in Europe, were telling us, now we go to we see the Adventist churches on Saturday and they're full. So you must have something, and perhaps you can help us. Yes, of course we had something. What did we have? Tell me, what did we have?
Bible and the Holy Spirit.
The truth and the power of the Lord. You see, you have the truth, you don't have any problem. You proclaim it and people say, yes, this is the truth. Well, of course, nothing came out of that. As you can imagine, concern about Sunday observance in Europe. Strange, but it's there. And they are very much concerned about that. Now, you remember the papal letter on Sunday? You know why that letter was published? The same problem in Europe. And there are signs that in some places, even in Latin America, attendance to the Mass on Sunday is declining rapidly. So there is a global concern with the Sabbath issue on the part of Protestants and on the part of the Catholic Church. And here in America, we have to wait a little and we'll see the forces influencing the government for something to happen. Because the power and the influence of Protestants and Catholics are rapidly increasing. Of course, you know what happened during the reign of Pope Paul. You remember? A very charismatic man. So influential that he was called the moral conscience, the moral voice of humanity. His long sickness, because it was long, made him and the Catholic Church more visible than never before in the history of Christianity. Never before. For years, the eyes of the human race were on the Vatican City to see what was happening with the Pope. How was he doing? The influence of this man was tremendous in the thinking of the whole human race. He placed the Catholic Church at almost the center of the stage of human history today. Almost the center. And we didn't know really the extent of his influence until after he died. Then we, in fact, some of us were surprised. We knew that he was influential. But at that moment, it came through. And of course, you have seen the picture. I don't even have to describe it to you. Where you have this American president, ex-presidents, high government people doing what? Kneeling, participating in a Catholic religious service. But there were there also leaders from non-Christian religions participating. Yes, leaders from practically all the nations of the world. And not every nation was represented because the Vatican said, we don't have space. We have to limit it. Visibility. People wondering. Remember Revelation 14? This is what is going on. This is. Now they have a new pope. He was in charge of the Inquisition, Lincoln. No, not really. Ratzinger, one of the most capable Catholic theologians. A man in charge of preserving Catholic faith and dogma, who was not afraid of anybody. Anybody. He took Hans Kuhn, another leading Catholic theologian, to task. And as soon as he became Pope, guess what? He invited him to come and meet with him. I'm not sure what they talked about, but they had a conversation. Catholic Church has changed here and there. when it comes to dogma, the Catholic Church has not changed. And they are proud to say it. They are whom they are, becoming more and more visible. I know that some Adventists are intrigued by all of this, and they are coming up with very strange interpretations of passages, and they count popes and they say this one is number so and so, we have one more to come. You see, this is not what this church is about. No. This type of speculation is out of place. We have to be careful how we refer to the Pope. I do. I believe that John Paul was a good man in his heart and that he did many good things, but he was part of a system for which in Adventist theology and eschatology there is practically no hope of healing. So what can we do? Now, they have a voice. We also have a voice. You see, the global market is also available to us. They do not have a monopoly. No, it's available to us. God has this remnant, and He is commanding us to go out there to this global market of ideas and doctrines, and to place the message He entrusted to us there for the whole world to see it. All we need is an audience. That's all the Lord wants us to do. Just go out there. Tell people. We had a meeting with a group of friends from other denomination, and they said to us, why do you target our members? Why do you try to make them Adventist and leave our church? And we clarified for them that we do not target any group, that we have a message for every nation, people, and tongue. And that all we want is to take the message there and tell people, you know, this is what we believe the Lord wants for you. This is the best that the Lord wants for you. That's all we want. We want an audience, people to listen to us. And they can decide, of course. So we're not going after the Baptist or the Methodist or the Catholics. We're going after every human being. That's where we're going. Because we also have a global message. And it is true that Christianity, Protestantism, and Catholicism are becoming more and more visible. But I have good news for you. The remnant is becoming more and more and more visible. And it's going to increase. The influence of this remnant is going to increase and increase and increase. Because for this hour, the Lord brought us into existence. So meanwhile, we want the world to remember. To remember what happened during the Middle Ages. We cannot allow America, Europe, South America, the Pacific, Africa, we cannot allow them to forget, because what we will be sacrificing is religious liberty. And if that happens, it will happen in a dimension unknown before. It will be global, extremely dangerous. And we as Adventists are not going to allow the world to forget what happened during the Middle Ages. We're not going to allow them to forget it. We're going to proclaim it in our books. We're going to proclaim it from our pulpits. We're going to ask, and it's happening, our evangelists to proclaim it. Something drastic, really bad happened during the Middle Ages. It was prophecy, and we want them to remember it. We want the whole world to remember it. That's part of our task force. And in doing that, we will be doing a service to the human race. Now, the last point that I want to bring to your attention. The global influence of spiritualism. It's everywhere. I mean, everywhere. There's not a place where it is not. It's everywhere. Spiritualism is the attempt to communicate in some way with spiritual powers in order to obtain guidance. Spiritual powers that are not from God. It's everywhere. Here in America and in Europe, for young people, spiritualism is fun. It's a game. They buy games and they play with the things and strange things happen. And they have clubs and they come together and celebrate things. They play with darkness. You watch it on TV, the cartoons, the movies, the news. You open a newspaper and I can assure you that in every newspaper you will find it. You go to churches and you hear about it from the pulpit. They promote it. Because any place where the doctrine of the immortality of the soul is taught is a place where a window into spiritualism is open. It's everywhere. It's global. Revelation chapter 16. You remember the passage? Chapter 16, 13, 14, you know, I saw out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And then what? They are spirits of demons, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great Lord. So you have, listen carefully, this is not new. You have two armies. Same basic agenda. Gather the world. Different purposes. One is gathering the human race in the service of the Lord. The other is gathering the human race, or attempting to gather the human race, for the service of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And they are running, as we talk tonight, parallel to each other. And it is a matter of time for them to confront. It's just a matter of time. It's not whether it will happen or not. It's just when. They will confront each other because they are both global movements. And they are under different leadership. And at the front is spiritualism. At the front of the other is the power of the Spirit. It's just a matter of time. Nothing to fear. Because Revelation 17 says that they will fight against the Lamb. And the Lamb will defeat them. So I don't even have to fight. Fighting against the Lamb. They're everywhere. I'm sorry I have to tell you this. They're everywhere. I wish I could tell you no. They are everywhere. I was coming home. And with this I finished. I was coming home from Switzerland, beautiful land. and I have to fly from Switzerland to Frankfurt, Germany, then from Germany, Frankfurt to Washington, D.C. The flight from Switzerland to Europe, to Germany, is, I think it's a short flight. I don't remember. It's probably 2 hours. I'm not sure, or less. I got into the airplane. I like the aisle because I have some freedom. I'm sitting there. Somebody came and sat by the window. There was an empty seat. And all, those of us who travel, we enjoy when there is an empty seat. In fact, you know, I pray to the Lord, Lord, if you can give me an empty seat, I'll appreciate it. Sometimes he does it. Sometimes he said, it's good for you to just sit there. Yes. And so the seat is empty, and I looked, and practically everybody's in. And I said, oh, man, this is good. Then all of a sudden, this young fellow came. Good-looking, tall, walked into the airplane. And I immediately said to myself, he's going to sit here. And of course he came and he sat there. And there is this, you know, small talk. Sits down, oh, hello, hello, where are you going? Oh, I'm going, and you? Oh, yes. You had a good time in Switzerland? Oh, yes. Okay, and he immediately sat straight and crossed his arms. And I thought he went to sleep. Now, of course, the airplane is moving, is ready to go. And he went there, looked at him, apparently sound asleep. But in the air, I realized I wasn't sleeping. Oh, no. He was. And I looked at him. I did. I was intrigued. And I have my book and my Bible I'm reading. And I prayed because I knew this man was in touch with his spiritual guide. And I prayed and I asked the Lord to guide me. And he didn't move. The only thing he moved was from time to time his head. And I could detect a little smile. Didn't move. The airplane landed, was reaching the gate, and he came back to life. And I looked at him, and he opened the eyes, and we have had eye contact. And he smiled. There was such a peace on his face, such friendliness. He talked to me very softly and he said to me, I was shown that you have a good life. And just like that, without thinking, I said to him, you have been shown wrongly. I don't have a good life. And then he was shocked. He said, what do you mean? He said, no. My life is not a good one. It's the best life that any human being... You know, the airplane is already parked. They're about to open the door. And here I am talking and I'm telling him, the life I have is the best life. It's not good. Good is not enough, I said to him. And I would like you to join me in this life. So glorious. And the smile. The friendliness disappeared. He said, no. I don't want to join you. He said, yes, you should. Give me your name. He said, no, why do I have to give you my name? Now, we're almost arguing, and people are already standing. And I told him, because I want to pray for you. No, I don't need you to pray for me. And he walked and took his carry-on, and I took mine, and he went out, and I went after him. Now, where was this? Europe. It's not Africa. It's not Latin America, some countries. No, this is Europe, Switzerland, Germany. This young man, controlled by an evil spirit, well educated, So I went after him. And he didn't want me to catch him. So he was almost running. And I ran. And I touched him on the shoulder. And he turned around. And I had a business card in my hand. And I said to him, I have this for you. And he said, what is that? I said, it's my business card. Why do I have to take it? And I said to him, listen to me. Your spiritual guide is coming to you shrouded in light, but it's not light, it's darkness. It's coming from darkness. And one of these days you may want to get rid of him, and we can help you. Take the card. You can find me. Call that number. If I'm not there, they're going to tell you where I am. And we can pray by telephone together and ask the Lord to deliver you. And he will do it. Take it. And he said, no. And I don't want deliverance. Where was that? Frankfurt Airport. People walking by us. An educated human being. Why did I use this approach? Because I knew I wasn't going to see him again. And I had to tell him that there was an alternative. And there is an alternative. Global thinking, global visibility of Christianity, global spiritualism, my beloved. A change is coming. A radical change. The Lord is coming.
Well, I want to thank so much our speaker. You know, we had him down here for last year, and because of things going awry, didn't happen. And I wasn't sure exactly what we'd missed, because, Angel, I have never heard you speak before. And so, you know, people were asking me, well, is he a great speaker? I said, I don't know if he's a great speaker. I don't know. You can't vouch for what you haven't heard. But I was really inspired, interested by your insights. You told me something I didn't know. And I like to be told things that I don't know. Because there's so much in our church, in our world, where people are just saying the same things over and over again instead of talking to what's happening. Friends, it's 8 o'clock. Sabbath is upon us. Let's rise. We'll have a close of prayer. And then we'll have time together to chat. And then go our separate ways to prepare for church tomorrow. Let's just rise for closes. Listen to prayer. Dear Lord, what a privilege it is to stand in your presence this evening. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come on each one of us. The struggle between you and your blessed plan for each one of our lives and the struggle against the forces of evil in this world. It's never been more obvious. And yet, each one of us, and certainly the world around us, too often takes their eyes off you. Lord, we need you. We need you every moment, our hearts. Lord, please be upon us in a mighty way. We just thank you for the way that you've worked with us so far, that time together. Please make this Sabbath be a Sabbath that transforms us and gives us more power, more direction, more vision. And be a Sabbath day in which we draw even closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International Copyright 2006, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.